Today on The Balanced Word.
Who influences us sometimes determines what we think is right. The devastating part of that is we can be horribly wrong and still think we're right. And therefore, we become blinded to how pride is affecting the way we look at the world and the way we look at everything else.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up, my hand. Instrument I play, wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
Jesus, God in human flesh, emptied himself in coming to this earth as a servant and savior of the world. When you think it through, it's really the perfect picture of humility. Today on The Balanced Word, we'll look to Jesus for inspiration to be humble ourselves and to steer away from pride. This is part of our series, Smarter Living. We're looking at the Proverbs once again. And as we begin, Pastor Dave Rolfe points out the need to recognize when we're wrong. It'll help you remain in that place of humility.
It's important for us to face our wrongness. Do you realize how wrong you are all the time? Now, we don't realize it because, you know, when I'm wrong, I feel the same as when I'm right. Right? You don't ever go, I feel wrong, but I still think I'm right. You know, until you discover that you were wrong because you've been absolutely irrefutably forced into changing your position, you feel pretty secure in that you're right. Now, what makes people think they're right? So much so that they will allow it to alienate them from everyone else. When you think you're right, when you feel you're right, you can't even bring yourself to say, I might be wrong. I just might be wrong. Oh, I can't even go that far. Why? It's because we really think that being wrong is a horrible thing. And we think we are right. There are all kinds of reasons why we think we're right. There's something that scientists call confirmational bias, where when you see evidence, you look at the evidence and interpret it so that it supports your own position. So two people can look at the same data and come away thinking that it proves something completely different than that. That's confirmational bias. We also have peer pressure. We tend to believe what the people around us have made us to believe, people who influence us. There was a great test back in the 50s, a guy named Ash who had a classroom of students. And he showed on the board pictures, like, of three lines. And he asked the class, which line is longest? And it was pretty clear which one was longest. But the only thing is, there were 25 people in the classroom. 24 of them were in on it. And he told them, say that the second one is the longest, even though you know the third one is. So there's only one person in there that is not in on the trick. In almost every case, I mean, it was like 70% of the time, the person who, even though they knew that one looks longest, but all these people can't be wrong. They all said it, so it must be the case. And we have to admit we're that way. Who influences us sometimes determines what we think is right. The devastating part of that is we can be horribly wrong and still think we're right. And therefore, we become blinded to how pride is affecting the way we look at the world and the way we look at everything else. So we need to face it. We're wrong a lot. I could be wrong. But also, I think we need to accept that it's okay to be wrong. I think from when we're little kids and paper gets marked up with red ink and it feels so bad to be wrong, that we get this mentality that being wrong is somehow shameful, that I don't want to admit that I'm wrong because wrong is just bad. It's just wrong. Wrong, contrary to that, wrong is human. To err is human, as the saying goes, and to forgive is divine. There are actually a lot of good things about being wrong, and Catherine Schultz in her books goes into this and talks about how important that is. But when you realize that you're wrong, it helps keep you humble. When what you think turns out to be, well, it wasn't quite right, tends to humble you, which is, as we've seen from Scripture, a really good thing. it also helps us grow. If you start out in life young and right about everything, where do you go from there? How do you ever grow, mature, develop? I have to be wrong if I'm ever going to be better than I am right now. And so it's a good thing that that's the case. Wrongness also really enhances creativity. When you're in a situation where you know you're not quite right, it forces you to get creative. It forces you to look at a situation, to look at people, and to use your imagination to try to create some sort of way to synthesize all of the information that you have and create something meaningful. It's why most really great art was birthed out of horrible pain. Because by necessity, when we feel like, boy, I'm not prideful, I'm humble, I don't have all the answers, we strive to create things that end up creating beauty and enhancing our lives. But more than anything, probably, being wrong helps us to realize we need others. If I'm always right, I don't need anybody else's opinion. In fact, I don't need a God in my life. Why do I need a God if I'm already right? And so that's why so often pride keeps us from God. Because it's like, what do I need him for? And then I end up creating God in my image. God looks just like me. And so, you know, on Saturday night, God's going to be watching Ultimate Fighting, you know, on Periscope, so he doesn't have to pay for it. God's going to, you know, it's like, see, realizing I'm wrong realizes, man, I need other people in my life. I can't just go, what pride does is it puts you in the Unabomber shack trying to fix the world with a manifesto that no one cares about. Humility, recognition of our wrongness, is what allows us to connect with others and to invite them into our lives. So also, I need to say, not only is, you know, being wrong actually good for you, and by the way, in today's day and age, a lot of times to say that you're wrong, people consider that as being a bad thing. You really see this in politics maybe more than anything else, where if a politician changes their opinion or changes their position, right away, all their opponents are like, oh, he's flip-flopping, he's changing. Are you kidding me? Do I want to follow someone who never changes, who never grows, who never can admit that they are wrong? I don't want to listen to a Bible teacher that's never wrong, that never changes their ideas. It's such an integral part of life to go through this process whereby you just go, wow, I was wrong there, and I could be wrong even here. I might even be wrong about you being wrong. I don't know. I'm giving the best shot I can. But to make it unsafe to come out and be wrong and change your position, there's something really arrogant and sick about that. It's really destructive. Historically, the church has been wrong about a lot of things. Okay, if you study church history, you realize, and there are people who say, I believe in the historical teachings of the church through 2,000 years, and sometimes very arrogantly saying, I'm better than churches that have started up in the last 50 years because I follow the historical teachings of the church. Okay, so historical teachings of the church, which ones? Do you believe that slavery is right? Because historically, for most of church history, people believed that slavery was something that actually God wanted and he intended. Today, I know very few people who would say, well, you know, actually slavery was a good thing and we ought to go back to it. Usually even the most radical people don't have that opinion, but that was the position of the church. Historically, the position of the church was the Jews are horrible people, cursed, and they should be killed. In fact, they should be completely obliterated because they killed Christ and we should kill them. That was the position of the church, basically almost all of the church until like the 1600s. Not only that, there was the church said that, and they stated this for 1500 years, no one questioned it. You know, there's a reason because you know, why women have one extra rib than men. Because Adam, God took one of his ribs away and made Eve out of it, and therefore men have one less rib than women. For 1,500 years, that was the official position of the church. Until in 1545, somebody counted, and they went, wow. So I guess that's not true. Funny thing is, though, going to a little church in the 60s, I was still being taught that women have one more rib than men. I didn't. I had no access to a woman's ribs. I had no way of knowing. But this was the church, and I was telling this to my wife, and she claims that she heard a very important pastor who's now in heaven and knows better making the same statement, that men have one less rib than women. So that's wild. I mean, not only that, you can look at science. In astronomy, you know, Copernicus was the guy, he was a devout Christian. And Copernicus came up with a heliocentric theory of the universe, of cosmology. In other words, he believed that our solar system, at least, and he thought the whole universe, revolved around the sun. That was earth-shattering to Christians who absolutely were certain that the earth was stationary and that everything else, including the sun, revolved around the earth. I'm not talking about a few crackpots. I'm talking about this was the position of Christians everywhere for over 1,500 years until Copernicus came up with this theory. Now, did they? There were a few people, to be fair, who thought, maybe you're right, religious people. But the church as a whole ended up saying that's horrible. In fact, in the Middle Ages, your fathers of the church, Martin Luther, John Calvin, you know what they said? They said Copernican theory is satanic because the Bible makes it very clear in Joshua that when, in Joshua's long day, God stopped the sun in the sky and made the day longer. And it says that. And they said, we believe the Bible, therefore, Copernicus, Calvin called out Copernicus by name, Martin Luther said, this fellow is absolutely going against Scripture. Now, it was 50 years later or so when Galileo ended up, himself also a committed Christian like Copernicus, who said, I think he was right. And the church ended up, Catholic and Protestant, branded him as a heretic, and he spent the rest of his life imprisoned. He died under house arrest because, oh, all Christians know this, that based on the Bible, hey, the earth is stable and the sun is revolving around the earth. You can see it every day. So, I mean, this is, as people are Christians who believe the Bible, you know, now we look at it. When I was sharing that with my wife, she goes, wow, why does it say that? And I go, you know, it's a figure of speech. Like if you're in a boat, it says, I saw the land, you know, drifting away from me. And it's just, that's the way it looks like from that perspective, I suppose. I don't know for sure exactly what happened, because if you stop the earth from revolving on its axis, you have some major problems with everyone flying off of it. But the whole thing is, everyone was sure. All of the religious people were certain. And you know what? They were, according to almost everyone's estimate today, they were wrong. You know, originally, we have this thing between people who believe in God, theists, and scientists. And originally, the scientific method was really an amazing principle that totally supports everything that we're talking about from Proverbs. Scientific method started like this. Come up with a theory and then spend all of your attention trying to disprove your theory. That's a great way to think. Here's my position, theoretically. Now I want to find every reason why I could be wrong. That's really cool. Somewhere along the lines, scientists became really defensive, And so now you talk to a scientist, and they're not even open to the idea that there could be a God doing something in the process, because now they are more bent on defending their theories than they are disproving their theories, where really it would be wise for them to criticize their own theory, and that would be good. And it would be good for us to learn to do the same thing. But now we look at scientists and we think they're all evil. And they look at us and they think we're all crazy. And ultimately it's like, wow, how does that develop? From a place where you're like, hey, let's just talk. Let's just put our ideas on the table and see if they're real, because we've been wrong a lot. We just don't see that too much. So the first thing we need to do is face our wrongness. Admit the fact that we are fallible, that we're fallible a lot. And then secondly, let's respectfully consider opposing views. In other words, let's listen to people who are different than we are and try, instead of thinking how we can refute them, let's just try to understand why they think what they think. Why? Because those people are equal to us. We are not superior. We can't live in pride. Pride destroys us and it disgusts God. So do we put ourselves on a position of equality in order to really hear somebody out and see what we can learn and what they believe, actually how it affects those things that we believe? But ultimately, the remedy against pride is to look at Jesus himself. A lot of people have problems with Christianity, and sometimes with good reason, but how about Jesus, just looking at him? Jesus was the one who treated everyone as equals. You look at how he interacted with people. He deliberately went to the people who had the least to offer him. In fact, he became unpopular with important people because of the fact that he was so open to people who were so messed up. So a woman caught in adultery, or a guy who was a tax collector, or a guy who was a zealot, a guy who, you know, they were a bunch of losers. And here he is, the God of heaven, coming to them and coming to us and going, I'm not going to treat you like somebody who's inferior to me. I want you to be my brothers and sisters. I want to be in interaction with you. I want to listen to what you have to say. It's why Jesus asked so many questions, not to trap people, but because he really wanted to hear what people were saying. And then ultimately, he ends up dying for people. Now, if there was ever anyone who deserved to have a superiority complex, it was Jesus, since he was perfect. Instead, he humbled himself. In fact, you know, he said of himself, he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I am meek and lowly of heart. You will find rest for your souls. He describes himself as humble. And now, for most of us, if we describe ourselves as humble, you question their humility. But then he went and died to prove it. I mean, that's Jesus. That's why in Philippians chapter 2, Paul said, let this mind, let this attitude be in you that was in him, who even though he was God, he didn't hang on to the fact that he was God, but he emptied himself. And he came and became a person. And he humbled himself as a servant. And ultimately humbled himself even to the horrible death of the cross. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the perfect picture of humility. Now, here's the thing. When we, and I don't say if we, when we become prideful, when we look down at others because they don't see things the way that we see it, we aren't just looking down at those people. We are looking down at Jesus himself, who described this attitude as the essence of who he was. We don't just think we're better than people. We think we are better than Jesus. Now, it's easy for this to become discouraging, right? Because you're like, okay, am I prideful or am I humble? He really draws a line here. And some of us feel like, you know, I think I really am humble. So you know you're proud. Sometimes you think you're humble until you start talking about prideful people, and that therefore makes you proud. It's really a tricky thing. It's really hard to, and I wrestle with this going through my message. I'm like, oh, there are so many great examples of pride I could point out. And then I just thought, that would sort of make me prideful, really, to point those out, wouldn't it? But here's the thing. We're all a mixed bag. And it's never too late to wise up, to humble yourself, to just admit, hey, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I haven't got the whole picture yet. Maybe people who disagree with me aren't as evil as I thought or stupid as I thought. And we can change. That's why the scriptures says so much about this. You know, that's why, you know, James, after quoting Proverbs about God resisting the proud and giving grace to the humble, he says, therefore, humble yourself under the hand of God, that he'll lift you up. And then he goes on to say, and by the way, quit judging people. We can do that. Today is an opportunity for us to reflect on these teachings, on what this says, and on our own lives, and to just go, I think I need to be a little more generous to people who are different than me. I think I need to embrace them and be appreciative of their perspective. I need to listen to them, not like I'm trying to talk them into being like me. I need to do that because they're my equals. They're worth as much as I am. Jesus died for them as much as he died for me. And, you know, if you're here and you don't really have a close relationship with Jesus, you're like maybe far away from him, or maybe you don't even know if he's real or not, but maybe you're going, yeah, that's what's wrong with Christians. They're so prideful. They're so judgmental. They're so manipulative. I just want to ask you a simple question. Is it possible at all that you are even a little bit wrong about Jesus? Is it possible that you've misjudged him because so many of us are such jerks? I just want to encourage you to just be open to giving it a try. I mean, you can find out if it's right or not, if it's real or not. He tells you, hey, just come and taste and see. You'll find out that the Lord is good. So I'd suggest if you're open to that, that you would today just choose to go, okay, I'll consider that. I'll even try it. I'll pray to this God that I don't even know if is there or not, and I'll invite him to teach me, to show me his truth. I would love to see you give Jesus a try. That's all it takes. It's just that simple, by faith, going, okay, I'm open to the fact that I might be wrong, that he might be right. Give it a shot.
We're receiving God's wisdom from the Proverbs right here on The Balanced Word with Pastor Dave Roth. It's part of a series called Smarter Living. And you can request a CD copy by calling 949-362-7475. I should also mention this entire series is available on a USB for a donation of $10 or more. You'll receive all 51 messages in the series that'll lead you to smarter living as you hear and learn to live by God's wisdom from the Proverbs. So call us at 949-362-7475 and ask for the Smarter Living Thumb Drive. Our programs are also available online at thebalancedword.com. Thank you for your support of the Balanced Word Radio Ministry. It allows us to bring Pastor Dave's teachings to stations like this one all across the nation. Donations can be made at thebalancedword.com. Dave Rolfe is the pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. You can hear him teach on a Sunday morning at any one of these three times, 8, 9:45, and 11:30. Visit ccpacifichills.org for more information or to live stream. Check out Pastor Dave's one-minute messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. Now to finish things up in prayer, here again is Pastor Dave.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thanks for the wisdom that it's like you look right into our lives and you totally catch us in a place where we're very vulnerable, but we don't think we are. You tell us that if we don't humble ourselves, you will humble you. And some of us have gone through tough things in our lives designed to help us to realize we're just like everyone else. Help us to see that. for what it is. Help us to quit trying to control people and instead just trying to love them as fellow created beings from a God who cares desperately about us. Lord, work in the hearts of people who are just beginning to think, okay, maybe I should be open to this. Please meet them. Help them to know how much you love them, how special they are to you, how valuable you are to them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Word of God is at the center of our discussion on the next Balanced Word as Dave Rolfe continues through the Proverbs. This program is presented by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel and online at thebalancedword.com.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play with.